With your Bibles open, this is a touchstone verse, an idea for this sermon. The context of it is in Paul's teaching about forgiveness. If we don't forgive, we open ourselves up to the schemes and craziness of the devil. He says, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. What I've forgiven is the context. If there is anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Why? In order that Satan might not outwit us. That's part of what he does. For we are not unaware of his schemes. When we are not aware of the devil's schemes, there's all kinds of trouble. I guess we got an election coming up, right? Anne-Marie just prayed for that. Hello. Right? So let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning. Thank you for this time together. We pray your blessing upon the word of God. We pray your blessing upon our communion time and our potluck and upon every heart here this morning. Lord Jesus, we pray the power of your Holy Spirit to comfort those who are in need, those who may be struggling or hurting this morning. Touch them as only you can. And Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name, saying, amen. So last week we talked about, remember, the five D's of the devil, how the enemy loves to use doubt, distraction, discouragement, division, and destruction in the lives of the followers of Jesus and in churches around the world. And so what better time in this current election cycle for the devil to sell these five D's to anyone who's in the buying mood? Right? Again, if the devil is not a category of understanding in our lives, then where does all this crazy stuff come from? We just start pointing the finger at other people, don't we? We start blaming and hating other people. That's part of the idea of the message this morning. Last week's verse, 1 Peter 5:8, Jesus' chief apostle warns us, right? Be self-controlled and alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like what? A roaring lion looking for someone to devour, to destroy, to eat. And so during these sort of challenging, difficult days, remember the devil is in the devouring and destruction business. And as you probably noticed, right, both Christians and especially non-Christians, the levels of anger right now, even rage, are high during this time of life. And I thought today I would talk about the problem of anger in the spiritual life, but as I further thought about it, I realized anger is just one part of this whole greater chain of destruction that Satan loves to traffic in. And then I remembered old Yoda, hence the movie clip, right? From the Star Wars series. And I realized he was onto something, some concepts that actually are very, very biblical, and we'll put kind of meat onto that with a lot of verses today. I thought this would be a good way to follow up on the five D's of the devil in this the last of the pre-election sermon series. So what Yoda said in this series fits well with Satan's chain of destruction during these chaotic times of our election cycle. So in the spirit of wisdom tradition, we're going to talk about that, but I'm going to avoid Yoda's habit of, it's called hyperbaton. Did you know this? Hyperbaton. Speak of Satan's chain of destruction, we shall. I'll be a little more clear than that, although that's kind of cool if you're Yoda, right? What is Satan's chain of destruction during this particular hour? It is this, and I hope you'll memorize it. It's in this sermon back there if you want to take it home. This is how it works, people. Fear leads to anger. Anger then leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering, and suffering leads to the dark side, to Satan's realm, as it were. So let me briefly unpack each of these destructive pieces we've been witnessing. Let me offer a hopeful, godly antidote to the pernicious poison from a completely biblical perspective. So again, it all begins with fear. So much of our lives are fueled by fear, and we don't even know it. We've seen that during the election cycle. You see it every day when you go to your mailbox, right? I mean, geez, I'm waiting Monday to open it up and it blows up like a jack in the box and I have to watch for shrapnel or something. I mean, it's just getting crazy. Satan is a fearmonger. That's the old word. He traffics in, he sells fear. He's an expert in its spread. The problem for us as Christians is this: fear has many sources. And it can look different for different people, right? But here's the great news. The Bible helps us tremendously with a number of keys to this tricky problem. Part of the deal with fear is this, right? It often has to do with our very human and desperate desire to avoid loss. What did Yoda say to Anakin before? Fear of loss leads to the dark side, right? How often is fear of losing something or losing a job or money or a relationship or whatever, how does that fuel our lives? I understand. I've experienced all that myself as well at different times, right? This desperate desire to avoid loss, of course, is closely linked to our desire for security and even control. We talked a little bit about this in adult ed, which is a hoot. You should think about coming an hour before, right? You've heard the old expression, probably, that guy has nothing to lose, right? Well, there's some perspectives on that, right? For some, he may not have anything physical to lose, so we sort of pity him. He doesn't have anything. For others, though, in the Christian life, simplicity is a point of spiritual discipline as well, right? Lowliness, perceived poverty. You ever notice if you don't have a lot of stuff to protect, you're freer? Ever had a car or something? I know I'm stepping on toes, maybe some of the guys. A car you love so much and you polished it, or gals too, you know, and you don't want anybody getting near it and don't touch it, don't breathe on it. You go to these auto shows and like, wow, that's really nice. It's like, dude, do you own the car or does the car own you? Nobody wants to hear that message at a car show anyway, but I understand that's why I'm still alive. I sort of pick my battles. There's nothing wrong with it per se, but does it own you or do you own it is the question. What do you have to lose, right? Jesus says if you can gain all the goods of the world but lose your own soul, don't do that. That's the ultimate loss, right? Right? Did we forget what Jesus said? Again, what does it profit a man, a woman, to gain the whole world but lose their soul? You know, as Christians, our identity, our strength does not come from ourselves but from Jesus Christ. Died on a cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sits on the right hand of God the Father. Do you believe that in your heart? Or, that's nice, next. Oh, okay, can you hurry up? I smell some good food back there, Jim. Stay with me for a minute, right? God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. John says, 1 John 4, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear because fear has to do with punishment or loss. Therefore, the one who fears has not been made perfect in love. Again, fear of loss leads to the dark side. So, you know, throughout the pandemic, we said this. In recent days of the election cycle, we say this, right? God's word, Moses' word to Joshua, be strong and courageous, faith over fear. God's word says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What can another person, what could Satan even do to me? Why? And here's our verse for the day. We want to be aware in order that Satan may not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Okay, now when the fires of fear are not quenched by the waters of radical faith and love, right, they start to grow. Kind of like fire season or smoke season in Montana. It was a tough one this year, wasn't it? I mean, we had smoke well past, you know, it's September's coming, yay. Well, we still had it into October, right? It grows. Fear then morphs into what? Anger. Now, just consider how angry people are around our nation. And I know we'll get a little relief, you know, come Wednesday, maybe. But it's just going to morph into something else. People are going to get mad about something else, aren't they? That's how this thing works for a whole host of different reasons. Anger can be tricky because sometimes angry can be a holy emotion. More often than not, it is not. It's a hellish passion for most people. But I don't think it's a stretch to say that many people are now quick-tempered, flying off the handle, getting angry too easily and more than is reasonable. James 1 says this clearly, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Ephesians 4, Paul says, in your anger, do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's why you sort of want to close accounts on each day, right? Don't go to bed mad if you can help it, right? Because it just keeps growing and you bring it into the next morning and then you take it to the job and you kick the dog. I don't kick the dog. Do it. Oh, there's so much work to do here. In your anger, do not give the devil a foothold in your life. For anger to be good, on the rare occasion, it has to be concerned with justice and an eye to right a wrong. Right? It must submit to biblical commands of forgiveness with an eye of being an agent of reconciliation, bringing people together. Not just, you know, well, okay, can we just stop being mad? I know now it sounds like Thanksgiving, right? It's like, or Christmas, well, not at my house. Well, okay, that's because you're spiritual. Maybe. Sometimes Thanksgiving could be so crazy, the only thing we had to look forward to was the Detroit Lions game, and they always lost anyway. It's just like, maybe not this year, though. Maybe not this year. But I digress, as usual. It is never ever to morph, anger is not to morph into hate. Keep that in mind when you interact with different sorts of people who may have a different perspective than you on any given issue. Not just during this election, but other times as well. Well, they're just wrong. The Bible says, okay, the Bible also says you can't hate them, you gotta love them. You don't have to like them, don't get me wrong. But you do gotta love them. We've said that 1,000 times here. Paul says, Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling. That's an old good word. You ever see a good brawl? And that's an oxymoron. It can't, well, slander, any form of malice. What's the antidote? What's the lively virtue for the deadly sin of wrathful anger? It is forgiveness. We've said this many times. Paul says in verse 31, right? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Remember, Mosaic Church, it's right there by the door. You've seen it. It's not only radically loving, it's radically forgiving, right? Why? As the verse says today, in order that Satan may not what? Outwit us, because we are not unaware of his schemes. All right, next stage of Yoda's little thing here, right? When the fires of anger are not quenched by the waters of compassion and forgiveness, they morph easily into hate. Ooh. As a Christian, let me say it again. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You don't get a pass on hate. You do not get a hall pass for hate. This is not Mad Max. You don't get a legal kill. Am I dating myself? Yes, you are. Okay. Anyway, never forget, Satan hates your guts. Worse than that, he hates your soul. That's why hatred is so physically and spiritually dangerous. And many have conveniently forgotten Jesus' clear teaching, Matthew 5. You've heard it said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But Jesus said, I tell you what? Love your enemies. How you doing in that area? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be the sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. Right? Jesus adds in Luke 6, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. How you doing in that area? Right? When was the last time, simple question, that you prayed for someone that did not like you? Maybe even hated you for whatever reason. Right? Let alone those who hate everything about you as a Christian. Man, I'm a lightning rod for that one. Right? I mean, white dude named Jim Smith? Oh, man, a pastor? Whoo! Well, remember and don't forget, right? Love the sinner, but hate the sin. then you will fulfill the royal law of love. Now, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. had something, well, many profound things to say about this. Yes, he was a civil rights leader, but most people forget he was a Baptist minister. He was a pastor, first and foremost, right? He said, returning violence for violence does what? It multiplies violence, adding deeper darkness to a night devoid of stars. You cannot drive out hate by hate. You cannot. Keep that in mind in this election cycle, right? Only love can do that. Biblical agape love, not the world's love. We've talked about that. Only love can drive out hate. Why? As Paul says, in order that Satan may not what? Outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, if we don't catch it along the line, it just keeps progressing. The fires of hatred, when they are not driven out by love, we're poisoning the very well that everyone drinks from. You will cause suffering to all, righteous and unrighteous. I mean, don't you think there's enough suffering around you right now? In one form or another in this fallen world already. You don't have to look for trouble in this fallen world. It'll find you, don't worry. Just don't go looking for it, right? We don't need a double dose. We don't need to pile this up on every poor soul in reach. Keep in mind, you know, two kinds of suffering in this world. There's suffering that happens to us through no fault of our own. That's confusing. That's hard. It's like, this does not seem fair. Right? Well, it's not, but remember your parents ever said when you were a kid, it's not fair. And they say, this world's not fair. Suck it up, buttercup, if you're a guy, maybe, I don't know. Or something like that. It's not really compassionate, right? But sometimes things happen to us through no fault of our own. Sometimes things happen through our own choices, right? Our own stuff, like, yeah, shouldn't have done that. Let's see what we can do about that now. You can choose faith over fear. You can choose love over anger and hate. The fact of the matter is, though, there are people in this world that are jealous of one another for one reason or another. The whole advertising industry that much of our country is based on works on this satanic principle. Can I say that? Right? Let's stir up. I mean, how many times you've been to a store and you saw something yet you didn't know existed, but now you got to have it. My life won't be complete unless I get this. Or, you know, your buddy, your friend, or whatever family member comes in with something, and you're like, whoo, that's really nice. I want one of those. That's called the green monster of jealousy, right? Why do you have to have it? Why can't you be happy for them? You know, it can get worse. There is something, you know, jealousy is one of these evil little stepchildren of something far more nefarious. It's called envy. We've talked about this before, right? The sin of envy causes so much pain and suffering in our world. Envy is pernicious because it can't be satisfied like jealousy, right? By obtaining, if I can just get what you have, then I'll be happy, right? Then it'll all be equal. We love everything to be equal in this country. It's part of our history. If I can get what you have, then my jealousy is gone and we're all good. But you know what? If I can't have what you have, I don't want you to have it either. Have you met people like this? Well, they will burn down the house, literally or metaphorically, because you got something they don't got and they can't get it, right? Big spiritual problem. If I can't have it, you can't have it, and I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure you lose it. Ever experienced that? That's ugly stuff, right? I want it taken away from you. People who are given to fear, anger, and hate can do little else than create mountains of suffering for other people, right? Everybody's experiencing this. You may be experiencing it now. These people will try and steal your peace, dash your hope, test the very limits of your ability to love as a follower of Jesus Christ, right? People are looking rather solemn right now. It's like, oh yeah, I know that person, you know? But as Christians, we have a little secret that they don't know about. And nor could they possibly understand. Jesus knows all about suffering. He transformed his own pain and suffering into our salvation through his death on a cross, his resurrection from the dead. You know, Advent's coming up soon, you know, the four Sundays before Christmas. I love that we have a season of Thanksgiving before that, because we need to get our head on, right? Before the how much of Christmas is really Christmas? More on that. I mean, suicide rates, depression, wayward spending. Oh yeah, that's what Jesus had in mind when he went to Calvary. Not, right? What are we doing? More on that coming up. But remember the messianic prophecies of Jesus, Isaiah 53, right? He was despised and rejected by men. Here's an interesting title for Jesus, a man of what? Sorrows, acquainted with grief. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Now think about that in the first century. Imagine the shock of the Roman emperor or those Romans ruling over others, including God's people, when they found out that their cruelest instrument of torture and suffering, the hated cross, became the very symbol of life for the followers of Jesus Christ. This is lost on us today. It's like, I've seen people get jealous over other people wearing golden crosses. I'm like, no, really? Come on, people, right? Shiny cross. Well, first of all, there was no such thing as a golden cross. That was an oxymoron back then. It was wooden. It was a nasty symbol. It was ancient advertising. If you step out of line, you'll get tacked up there and you'll be eaten by the carrion crows and all that kind of stuff. And you know, the Christians said, yeah, the Romans, you thought you were going to use this to kill our Jesus. He's alive. This is now the symbol of our faith. How about that? I mean, we don't think about somebody walking around with a cross around their neck too much, but you know, if you see one of these goth or emo kids wearing a little electric chair or hypodermic needle, you probably look at this, like it's a vampire. Where's the stake? No, you don't get to drive any stakes. That's what we're trying to say today. Jesus' handpicked chief apostle. You know Peter was crucified upside down for all that? Yeah, by the Romans, 1 Peter 4, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. Yes. Oh, who wants to follow Jesus, right? This world does not commonly understand there is a big difference between happiness and joy, right? Right. You may not be happy about the suffering that you're enduring or someone you love is enduring, but for the Christians, the Lord teaches us the beauty and the preciousness of joy. Right? James 1. If you weren't a Christian, it's like, what kind of religion are you people a part of? You know this verse? Consider it all, or the Greek is pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face what? Trials and sufferings of many kinds. What? You people are sick. Yeah, the unredeemed mind is sick. Yes, this is true. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. We've got a generation of younger people who haven't been tested. Oh, he's not going to beat on the young kids. No. But if you don't go through hard things or work through things, you don't get that perseverance, do you? That endurance, that kind of thing. Wow, what a thought, right? The testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Why? In order that Satan may not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. All right, when the flames of the furnace of suffering are not quenched in the hope and the joy of the Lord, right? That person has truly crossed over and into the dark side. You may have witnessed such things in people's lives. It's like that black cauldron of the dark side. That's where all the hellish horrors of the devil start to come together. That's where you'll find fear, anger, hate, suffering, all coming together, coalescing. Such are the wicked strains of hell. So, imagine to my horror, and see, as a Christian and as a pastor, I saw a picture of some young women somewhere in the country, I think it was on Facebook, proudly displaying signs and declaring, going to hell and proud of it. And they're all smiling like it's a big joke. Really? Really? The Bible's own precious book of wisdom, Proverbs 4, says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. Deep darkness. They don't even know what makes them stumble. Right? The Bible says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Right? When you get far enough down this chain, people start actually thinking evil things are just fine. Just fine. And they'll look at you as a Christian. You're like, you people are sick. You guys are evil. We need to get rid of you. Or do something or other. And yet we're surprised as Christians. Why? Right? Paul says, Romans 1, for although they knew God, they neither glorified God nor gave him thanks, and their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's why Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, says we must keep our spiritual eyes healthy. This is really important in our age. He said, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be filled with what? Darkness. He's not just talking about 20/20 eyesight, is he? He's talking about 20/20 spiritual eyesight, right? That's why it's so interesting in the Gospels. You see it in Mark too, Mark as well. You know, the blind men on the road, you ever notice they're all calling out for Jesus and they will not, shh, be quiet. Jesus doesn't need to be bothered by you. And they're calling out and he stops. What do you want? Jesus knows, Lord, I would see. And you know what? It wasn't just physical sight they were looking for. They wanted to spiritually know. And Jesus says, see. But who is it, those who don't spiritually see? The Pharisees. Those religious people, they know, they can quote a verse and make you feel terrible. You know those people? Just ruin your day. Anyway, I find it funny, but maybe that's because I'm sick. But anyway, you know, where are we here? Yeah, healthy eyes, right? The disciple that Jesus loved most, who was that? John, right? Oh, you mean Jesus had favorites? Oh, that's terrible. I mean, I love all my children equally. Actually, right now I don't. I'm not going to announce that, but I just did. But I didn't tell you who. I didn't tell you who. That can shift, right? Jesus' favorite disciple, the one that he loved the most, John, right? That's an interesting one. Says this, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in God there is what? No darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth. Boy, John just cuts right through it, doesn't he? Right? Or in his gospel, John 3, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So we speak of what God's word has to say about the dark side of hell. Why? So that Satan may not outwit you or me, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, I realize in the last 2 weeks the sermon's been kind of heavy, right? Talked about the 5 D's of the devil, and this morning we're talking about Satan's chain of destruction. You know, these are kind of heavy topics. I think they're, yeah, you're fun. Let me close with a little levity. Kind of like the time, Billy. You know, once there was a little country church. It's interesting how we view churches. We talked about this morning in adult ed. A lot of people, when they think of churches, that's kind of what they think of, not a storefront in downtown Hamilton. I've had people say to me, I like what you guys do, but a storefront? I can't. Huh, interesting. Well, little country church, white church, and the preacher one day was preaching a fire message on the dangers of the devil, kind of like today. When the preacher's sermon was building to its crescendo and all the people were on the very edge of their seats, you ever hear the famous sermon, Sinners at the Hands of Angry God, from early America? They were actually holding on to the edge of their seats, waiting for hell to open up. That's actually true. And it was like a 3-hour sermon. I'd be like, you know, but I'm in a modern American with the attention span of this, but building to the crescendo, and guess what? That's when the devil decided to make his entry into that grand entry, into that little congregation, and of course, everybody freaked out, ran out screaming, hollering out of the church. The preacher wasn't far behind any of them, neither. Strangely, there was an older gentleman who didn't even budge from his pew. Remember the pews? Needless to say, the prince of darkness was incensed, and he strode right up to the man, bellowed with poisonous breath, "What's wrong with you? Aren't you scared of me?" And without missing a beat, this old man declared, "Of course not. Why should I be? After all, Satan, don't you recognize me?" To which the devil said, "No, I most certainly do not recognize you." To which the wily old gentleman declared, "Well, you should, after all, I've been married to your sister for 50 years. Could be a husband, too. In all seriousness, right, during these final days of the election cycle, remember Satan's chain of destruction. Fear leads to what? Anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering, and suffering leads to the dark side. Why should we remember all of this? Because we're reminded in our little verse today, in order that Satan may not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Amen? Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. So often we've been, you know, just sold a bill of goods, and people are mad in our country right now and hating on each other, and it won't simply go away after Tuesday. We know this. But you've called us to something deeper. You've called us to love and forgiveness and to light and life. And so, Lord, as we come into this communion time, this spiritual feast, as it were, as we move after that, after the service, into a potluck and physical good food, we just give you thanks and praise for all of this, Jesus. And we give you all of this, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name, saying, amen.